I think it's a good thing that we talk about Mother's Day and talk about the significance of mothers within our lives and their responsibilities. I had emailed Doug and asked him to read, rather than from Isaiah as scheduled, read Proverbs, the 31st chapter, and I certainly appreciate the reading that he did on that. And this morning, as we consider the idea of Mother's Day, we certainly want to consider the idea of mother's place within the home. We recognize that we are in a society today that over the last 20 to 30 years, our society has been trying to decide how they view mothers. As the feminist movement began to really get going in the late 70s, even early 70s, the idea of being a mother at home in particular was something that the feminists thought they should frown on. They found, though, that there was a kickback to that. They began to realize that mothers have a valuable role within the home, and so they softened it. And then they began to gradually accept the idea of a mother's role within the home. I imagine a lot of it was the political pressure, and believe me, conservatives have little of that anymore, but the political pressures of conservative people who saw the godly value of a mother in the home. And so now even the feminist movement acknowledges the value of mothers within the home. There have been many things said about mothers in the home, and I want to quote a few people. These are not of inspiration. Some of them are basically proverbs of other places. Some, if not all, you may have heard in the past. Simply having children does not make a mother. A man by the name of John Shred made such a comment. Emerson said, men are what their mothers have made them. I think there's some value to that statement. Henry Beecher said, the mother's heart is a child's schoolroom. I think we'll see that from the biblical perspective in the lesson this morning, but it's a true statement. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of preachers. I think there's some value in that statement as well. And the one that maybe we're most familiar with is when Abraham Lincoln made the comment, all that I am and can be, I owe to my angel mother. And of course, there are some parts of the country that didn't think much of it because it came from Abraham Lincoln, in all seriousness. But I think that today, all people recognize the value of that, not just for Abraham Lincoln, but for each and every one of us. So we're going to be looking at this question of mothers in the home from a very positive perspective of their value to each and every one of us. We're going to begin by examining the idea of a mother being a manager of the home. Now, in just a moment, we're going to read a couple of passages that are going to emphasize that point. But I want to make the point even deeper, or I want to make it hard before we get to the passages. A mother is indeed a keeper at home. When we come to Titus's reference to keeper at home or manager of the home, whatever translation you have for that passage, we need to understand that it has a much deeper meaning and power to it than many of us may have been raised to know. I think you heard from my Mother's Day sermon last year that I basically grew up in the Upper Ohio Valley, where the idea of being the keeper at home meant she wasn't allowed to go outside. They didn't mean you couldn't go outside the house, but she couldn't have a job outside. She could be busy in a lot of social activities, but you just couldn't be a worker. I grew up to understand quickly the error of that notion and the misleading of what that notion was about. And in reading the proverb this morning, there in Proverbs 31, we saw clearly that if she chooses, she can be involved in the economy, the financial economy of the home as well. But the other thing that I want to make mention of before getting into the passages, rather than just waiting until Titus 2, is quite simply this, that mothers are the managers of the home, meaning fathers are not the managers of the home. We're the head of the house, but we have to give way to the mother as she manages the house. It is not the husband's responsibility to come in and micromanage that which God has authorized the wife to do. It's not that we are somehow, as men, that we're giving up our responsibility as the head of the house. Not at all. But it does, in this passage, I believe, emphasize to the husband that when it comes to the household managing, it's on the wife. It's on the mother. And we need to step back and give her the room to perform the things she feels she needs to do as the manager of the home. And sometimes it may contradict what we think should be done in this or that aspect of the managing of the home. And guess what? Unless she is doing something unscriptural, we lack the authority. You may say, but we're the head of the house. Yes, we are, but God made her the manager of the home. So step back, let her manage the home, support her in the managing of the home as the head of the house, and use the roles that God has ordained. The man being the head of the house, the wife being the manager. She runs the home. In Proverbs, it says in 31 and verse 27 that was read, she watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. And to my passage in Titus 2 that I mentioned, in 4 and 5, they're told to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. That's the word that in the old King James is a keeper at home. And in some modern translations actually uses the word manages the home. But a homemaker, good, obedient to her husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Do not turn the scriptures in this passage to suggest that, wait a second, Joe, the things you said about me as the head are mentioned basically here, obedient to her husband, meaning therefore I can override her in the managing of the home. And I'll just suggest to you that's a misunderstanding of the text. Again, unless it's something that is disobedient to the word of God, then we accept our roles as the head and we let her be the manager of the home. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse, therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So she clearly has that responsibility of managing the home. Now, I'm going to turn the screen black for just a moment because, and I didn't put a black slide in here, it's interesting to let our eyes wander to all the circumstances that are presented there. But I want to say a couple more things about this whole idea of managing the home. While I have taken a good bit of this point of the time to chastise us as husbands. Ladies, if God gives you the responsibility to manage the home, then that means your house is not a pigsty. Your house is someplace where the husband wants to come home. And I mean, there are times, and I've known of circumstances, where the house was in such disarray because the woman did not accept her role as the manager of the home, and the husbands have told me, I don't want to go into that house. I think at that point, it's time for the husband to sit down with her. And if there is, and I say this with all sincerity, if there is some reason that she's not able to get a grip on it, then find a way to help. We were in a congregation one time, and I'll just leave it in a general sense, where a group of ladies would go in from time to time. A woman was just in a mental state of mind to where she wasn't keeping the house. And the ladies would go in from time to time with their hammer and chisel to clean the dirt and clean the house. But it was a concerted effort because of this woman's inability and her husband saying, what can I do about this? He had a full-time job. And then brothers and sisters, in particular, the sisters said, let us help her. They weren't enabling her. She had her difficulties. And I think she got better over the years that we were there. Connie's nodding her head in concurrence. But ladies, if you're given the responsibility, then you're responsible for that home as you manage it. You're responsible in some cases for the budget. Now, I'm not suggesting that the men give up all responsibility to the budget, but if you're going to give a budget to the home, ladies, you need to manage that budget. It's a budget that a good marriage has come together to understand as husband and wife. While we have these bills, here's your money, dear. This is to feed our family. This is to take care of the house. And you'll use it wisely to do the things that need to be done so that we are fed, so that the house does have the curtains, etc., that are needed within the home. But you're the manager of it. There's a lot of responsibility to that. There are a lot of girls, bright girls, who are told that they need to plan for their career first and foremost. I think it's wise for young men and young women to have in mind some type of career. I don't have an objection. I don't think the scriptures do. But what you mothers need to teach your daughters as they are making plans for a career, because they may never marry, or their husband may become disabled and not able to provide for the home. But you mothers need to remind your daughters as you're planning the career, and if you marry, your first and foremost responsibility is to your husband and managing the home. And if you can, and I think I've seen a lot of women who can, if you can manage the home in the godly way it should be and have a source of income as a career, I don't find the scriptures condemning that. But it's a trick. It's a difficulty at times. The point I wanted to make finally on this is, mothers, if you don't instill that within your daughters, I think it's a sin. I think it's a sin not to let them know all their responsibilities in these matters. We find also that she is a teacher of the word. I recognize that when we have our Father's Day sermon, the fathers are going to be told of their responsibility to teach and admonish their children. But there are numbers of examples throughout the scriptures of the valuable role that mothers played in the spiritual development of their children. The first one that comes to mind in the Old Testament is Moses. Moses, the providence of God set it up that Moses was being raised by his own mother in the house of Pharaoh, so that she could instill within him what God's will was as a true Hebrew in the land of this wealthy environment. Jesus, it is said in Luke the second chapter, in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And I believe that has a lot to do with the human aspect of Jesus as he was being raised by his mother Mary, and the influences, positive influences, that she had upon him. And I won't get into all the questions of, obviously he wasn't going to sin anyhow, but I think this is put in there to tell us that God wanted Mary to be a part of his development. Back to Paul's writing in 2 Timothy now. In the first chapter, he says in verse 5, "When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." Interesting that the father is not mentioned, or grandfather. But he makes the point, Timothy received much of the quality that he had as a young man because of his grandmother and his mother. I think it shows us then that value. In the same book, in the third chapter, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." If you are going to be the teacher of the Word, that means that you're going to make tough decisions. And again, it isn't that you're doing this on your own. The husband is with you, but you at times become the voice of those decisions. Mothers are the ones who lead the way for the daughters to find themselves acting as young ladies. You've got it in the simplest matters. I think every young lady is taught from childhood, you sit down with your knees together. It goes beyond that. It gets into difficult times because there are difficult areas with regard to dress. How your child is going to dress. There's the pressures from their friends. And there's also pressure from the very society with regard to the stores. My wife and I go into stores today for things, and we look at the children's clothing and the young ladies' clothing, and we say, we wouldn't want to have to go through those racks and try to find clothes for our children. The immodesty that the world is suggesting to be the only way to dress. If you're the spiritual teacher of your home, the teacher of God's Word, while the husband is doing it as well, you're the one there at the personal daily level teaching them what modesty is and having standards that both you and your husband set that say, this is what modesty is. And again, it is not an easy task today. It wasn't easy as our children grew up. But like I said, it flat out looks almost impossible. But it can be done. It needs to be done. Because they gain those values from the things that you teach them. You teach them how to behave as they go out on a date. You teach them how to behave as they interact with other young ladies and young men, so as not to be gossips, not to let themselves, and I'm saying to the young, regarding the young ladies, they can even find themselves in conversations today with their friends that are foul-mouthed. But our young ladies are taught, they may talk that way, but we don't talk that way. That's all part of being the teacher of God's Word to the young people. Basically, what she is going to do is set a worthy example. You as a mother sets the example to your children. They watch you the most hours, day in and day out. They learn from you what's propriety. They learn from you what is shamefacedness. They learn from you what is godly language, godly behavior, godly fulfillment of your role as the manager of the house. Again, back to our proverb writer in 31 and 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. For some reason, that's so important. I have two slides that say the same thing. Just needs to be emphasized. And I'll tell you why. Playing off of the accident of putting both on there. Our children watch us as we react with our husband, with our husbands and wives. Our children are observant of how we carry on a conversation as husband and wife. And we need to be careful. There are some subjects that a mother needs to talk to her husband about that doesn't need to be within earshot of the children. There are times when a conflict arises between the husband and wife that aren't relevant to the children, but both of us have the responsibility to watch our tongue and to have the law of kindness within it. Again, back to Paul speaking to Timothy, or Titus rather, in chapter 2. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's the responsibility of each and every woman who becomes a mother and a grandmother to set a worthy example. And that's what I hope you'll do. I want to close by reading a poem that I read last year, and it's not going to be a tradition as long as I'm able to speak to you, that on Mother's Day this poem will be read, though it may be read every year. Consider what is said in the poem that is called, or a parable of a living presence. I don't know the author. A young mother set her foot on the path of life. This is a way that is long, she asked, and the guide answered and said, yes, the way is long and it is hard, and you will be old before you reach the end of it, but the end will be better than the beginning. The young mother was happy, and she could not believe that anything could be better than these days. So she played with her children and gathered flowers for them along the way. And the sun shone on them, and life was good. And the young mother cried, nothing can be lovelier than this. Then came night and storm, and the path was hard, and the children shook with fear and cold. But the mother drew closer to them and covered them with her mantle, And the children said, "We are not afraid, mother, for you are near, and no harm can come to us." And the mother said, "This is better than the brightest day, for I have taught my children courage." And the morning came, and there was a hill ahead, and the children climbed and grew weary. But at the last, she said to the children, "A little patience, and we will be there." So the children climbed, and when they reached the top, they said, "We could not have done this without you, mother." And then night. And that night, the mother looked up to the stars and said, "This is the best day, and better than the last, for my children have learned fortitude and faced hardship. Yesterday I gave them courage, today I gave them strength. And the next day came strong clouds, which were dark of the earth, the darkness of the earth, clouds of war and hate and evil, and the children groped and stumbled. Mother said, "Look up, lift your eyes to the light." And the children looked up and saw above the clouds the everlasting light. And it guided them guided them beyond the darkness. And that night, the mother said, "This is the best day of all, for I have shown my children God." And the days went on, and the weeks and the months and the years, and the mother grew old. She was aged and little, bent, but the children were tall and strong and walked with courage. And when the way was hard, they lifted her over the rough places. At last they came to a hill, and beyond the hill they could see a shining road and the golden gates, and they flung wide. And mother said, "I have reached the end of my journey, and now I know that the end is better. In the beginning, my children walked in fear, but I have taught them courage. They will not walk alone." The children said, "You will always walk with us, mother." They stood and watched as she walked through the golden gate. Then the gate closed after her, and they said, "We cannot see you now, mother, but she is with us still. She is a living presence." Our service closes this morning with an invitation to those who are outside of Christ. John says in 1 John that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The invitation is to come to the light. Recognize that you are walking in darkness. Recognizing that Christ gave his life, shed his blood, that grace might be bestowed upon us. That grace was Christ's death. The invitation is to come to me. Come to the light. You do that by turning away from that sin, which is repentance. Confess him as the Son of God. And then dying with him in baptism. If there's any here today that have not yet died with Christ in baptism to rise as a new creature, a Christian, then we invite you to do so today. If you have a need for prayers from the congregation, then let us pray together. If there's a need, please have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.